as I said just before our reading this morning, I want to consider with you some of those who played a part in Saul's conversion. Other believers who encouraged him in coming to faith in the Lord Jesus. Saul's conversion was certainly one of the most dramatic and possibly the most significant in Christian history. I suppose it's how one of Christianity's fiercest adversaries was transformed to become one of its finest advocates. And it's just some of those who helped as far as Saul's journey was concerned that I want to talk to you for a moment or two this morning. First of all, make a necessary emphasis. As the Bible says, salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is the work of God entirely, from beginning to end. Remember how Hebrews says Jesus is the beginner and the finisher of faith. You remember on the Damascus Road that we read how the light from heaven shone around Saul. Just suddenly, he, as the, his own testimony later on said, Jesus grasped me. He said, I want to grasp that for which Christ grasped me, literally arrested me. And just suddenly, on that Damascus road, he was surrounded by this light from heaven. And it was a heavenly light, brighter than the noonday sun. It's exactly the same word as is used of the angels coming upon the shepherds. Remember how the glory of the Lord shone around them. That was Saul's experience. Dramatically, just spiritually, he was just enveloped in this heavenly radiance. Remember how later on in Corinthians, he said, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness shone into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And it was Jesus whom Saul met and talked to on the Damascus Road. It's undoubtedly the work of God. Remember how he also says it's by the grace of God that I am what I am. Salvation is from beginning to end the work of God. Even those in heaven, our salvation is due to our God. And God doesn't need our help in the salvation of other souls. Yet the humbling thing is that God chooses to use us as his instruments in the fulfilling of his purposes. Again, as Paul says, we are workers together with God. And as I say, God doesn't need us. God broke into Saul's life dramatically, but God chose to use others in helping him in coming to faith and his journey to faith. And God similarly condescends to use us to help others. So it's with that in mind that I turn this morning to this story. Somebody before his conversion, a Christian at the time of his conversion, and then another believer, another servant of God after his conversion. Just each one, just for a moment or two. Each one could be a sermon in itself, but I just want to focus on these folk. First of all, Stephen. Before Saul's conversion, I'm convinced that Stephen had a major impact upon Saul's life. Remember how when God spoke to Saul on the Damascus Road when the light shone round about him. It's not recorded in Acts 9. It is recorded subsequently in one of the other chapters. Jesus said to him, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He said, it's hard to kick against the pricks or the goads. It's like, you know, in those days the oxen were plowing and the farmer had a stick to goad them forward when they didn't want to move. And there was something in Saul's life and his conscience, in his past, that was a goad to his conscience, to his awareness that made him uncomfortable. And I'm convinced that one of the things, and possibly the thing above all else, was Stephen's testimony. Scripture makes a point of associating Saul with the occasion of Stephen's being martyred. the end of chapter 7, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul, those who were stoning Stephen. Beginning of chapter 8, Saul was there giving approval to his death, to Stephen's death. In chapter 22, Saul's own testimony. When the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I was there giving my approval and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. What Stephen said and how Stephen said it made a lasting impression upon Saul. Indeed, it made an indelible imprint upon his consciousness. And it was like a goad, it was like a prick that he couldn't get away from. The Bible says those who heard Stephen couldn't resist the wisdom and the spirit with which he spoke. And it's almost certain that Saul was there. Saul heard his wisdom. Saul heard Stephen's explanation of the Old Testament. You remember it's recorded in Acts 7. And how it speaks of Jesus and leads up to Jesus. And Saul couldn't refute that. And what he certainly couldn't resist and refute was Stephen's whole demeanor. Do you remember before the Sanhedrin it says, his face was like an angel. And even while he was being stoned, despite the provocation, the injustice, and Saul must have known how unjust it was. He must have known that the conviction was guaranteed because of false witnesses. And the whole thing was prevarication and a hoax. And Saul must have known that. And yet, even despite that, provocation and injustice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. I see Jesus standing. And Saul realized that Stephen had something that he hadn't got. It may have caused him to covet, I don't know. Later on in Romans, he said that was one of the sins that caught him out, covetousness. I suspect it did goad him to such a frenzy of anger and animosity towards those who followed the way. But whatever it was, it certainly created disquiet in his mind and heart. Folk may treat you sometimes with disregard or disdain because you're a Christian. Maybe at work, they may treat you unfairly and unjustly, and you don't always get what you deserve because you're a Christian. Never underestimate the effectiveness of a winsome witness. It was the graciousness and the patient testimony of Stephen that so influenced Saul. Jesus, Peter says that the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you if you suffer unjustly for his name's sake. And such testimony cannot but make an impression upon the souls of this world. Before he was converted, it was Stephen. At the time of his conversion, there was Ananias. We read in Damascus, there was a disciple called Ananias. The Lord called him and said, Ananias. He said, yes, Lord. The Lord said, go to a certain house in Straight Street, ask for a man, Saul, from Tarsus. He's praying. And he's seen a man named Ananias coming and helping him and restoring his sight. Lord, I think you've got this one wrong. Do you not know who he is? Do you not know what he has done in Jerusalem? Do you not know that he's come here to destroy the church, to wreak havoc of the church, and to bring as many as he possibly can, whether they're men and women, back to Jerusalem and to imprison them? Lord, we've got this wrong. Ananias, go. Because he's a chosen instrument to bear my name before the kings and Gentiles. The scripture says, Ananias went. You know how in the diplomatic service, governments say, our man in Paris or Berlin or wherever it may be. You and I are ambassadors for Jesus Christ, and in Damascus, God had his man in Damascus. And he was called Ananias. And God could trust him to go when he asked him to. And the challenging thing is that Saul, despite what he had been, despite all the awful things that he had done, Saul was in that house praying that somebody would come and help him. I hope there aren't too many people who have been praying that the likes of me might come, and we didn't hear. Irrespective of who they are, irrespective of what they may have been, Saul was praying that somebody would come. Specifically praying that Ananias would come. The Lord said, Ananias, go, and Ananias went. It's purely speculation and probably idle speculation. I wonder, did God arrest Saul on the road to Damascus because he knew that he had his man in Damascus that he could trust, who would go and help him? You see, God not only knew that Ananias would go, but he knew that Ananias would tell him to say what he wanted said. If the Lord had said to Ananias, Ananias, Saul's in Damascus, as you well know, and he's in Straight Street and such a house, and I want you to go, and I want you to read the Riot Act. I want you to tell him in no uncertain terms what he has done and vent my wrath and my anger and my fury upon him. And Ananias might have thought that made sense, and I'll go and I'll do that. I'll be that messenger of judgment. But that wasn't God's heart. That wasn't God's intention. That wasn't God's purpose. Remember how Paul later on said that in me, the worst of sinners, he might show mercy. And God could trust Ananias not only to go, first of all, and do as he was told, but to go in the spirit of and with the message of grace and forgiveness and pardon that God wanted him to bring. And Ananias went, and some of the loveliest words in the whole of Scripture, he went into that house and he just simply said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the way has sent me to lay my hands upon you so that you'll receive your sight and that your sins will be forgiven. Ananias, I want you to go and treat Saul with the same mercy and grace and compassion with which I have treated you. And Ananias went. Sometimes it's not easy to go and treat other people, be it Christians or not Christians, with the same generosity of grace and compassion and mercy and love that God has shown to us and shows to all mankind. Others may have wronged us. Others may have wronged other people. They may have a bad name in the church or the community, as the case may be. Ananias could be trusted to go and bring God's compassion, bring God's mercy, bring God's grace. Bring this whole attitude of love and grace and compassion. I hope you and I can be trusted to do the same. Oh, sometimes it means putting our personal prejudices aside in order to treat others as God has treated us. There was Stephen before. At the time of Saul's conversion, there was Ananias, who just went in and said, "Brother Saul," and treated Saul the way God was wanted him treated. And then there was Barnabas. Further on in the chapter, I didn't take time to read it, verse 26. It says, when Saul came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. This was after his conversion. He came and he wanted to join the church. He was thoroughly converted. He had preached in the name of Jesus in Damascus. When Saul came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. Saul came to the door of the church and they wouldn't let him in. He applied for membership and they said, sorry. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the disciples and told them how Saul had seen the Lord, that the Lord had spoken to him, and how he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. That, I suggest to you, was one of the defining moments in Christian history. What if Barnabas hadn't done that? Oh, I'm sure the Lord would have provided others. I know that. But you see, Peter, James, and John, and all the other leaders in the church, those who had been filled with the Spirit, those who had preached the day of Pentecost, those who had seen thousands converted, and God sends them this new convert, and they weren't big enough to forget the past and include him in their fellowship. They were too suspicious of him. Well, I know why. The previous chapter, it says, godly men buried Stephen. And the wounds were still raw. And Stephen's family was probably still around. And maybe the leaders of the church said, well, wait a minute, what are the other church members going to think if we just simply forget about all that has been done and welcome this man in? They didn't even believe he was a Christian, but Barnabas took. Remember how it says in Acts 11, Barnabas saw the grace of God and he was glad. It's certainly not easy to stand aside from our Christian friends sometimes and others whom we greatly respect and are maybe have been Christian leaders for years. And maybe identify with an individual who maybe has a bad track record. Maybe about whose life we might still have some question marks. But you see, Barnabas was going to ensure that this newborn child of God wasn't left out in the doorstep and in the cold. And it is a challenge to all of us as individuals and all of us as a congregation. I'm just talking about yourselves, I'm talking about the church in general, to be big enough to leave our prejudices, to leave all our hurts, to leave the past to one side. And be the Ananiases, be the Barnabases of this world, and bring them in. When he did more for Paul later on, remember why in Antioch, it says Barnabas went to Tarsus and got Saul and brought him, and he gave him a ministry. He did the same for John Mark in a different context. Barnabas was one of these men who was filled with the Spirit of God, and that's the word means encouragement. He could come alongside others and help them selflessly, irrespective of what others think, would think or say or do. The others didn't believe he was a Christian. It says, but Barnabas took him and brought him. There's a lovely snapshot of that. Early church, of everybody inside the door and sort of all huddled in their protectiveness and the defensiveness. And Barnabas standing at the door with his arm around Saul and saying to the Peters and Johns and James of this world, look, I'm taking my side with this man, even if you don't. Willing to sacrifice other people's opinion, even their friendship if necessary, to side with the despised Saul. You and I may not be, in fact, I could promise you, we won't be the Pauls of this world. But you can be a Barnabas. You can be an Ananias. When the Lord says go, you can go. You can be the Stephens who so witness winsomely and wonderfully and faithfully for the Lord. Then that the Lord works majestically and mightily in the lives of the souls of this world. May you and I be such people for his name's sake. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all those who helped us in our spiritual journey. Some who were big enough to believe in us when others maybe didn't, to forgive us when others wouldn't. Lord, may your Holy Spirit so fill us and control us that we might be the instruments in your hand of bringing others to the Savior. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.